I'm going to start reading in verse 47. Just remember that prior to that, the Jews there had some sided with Paul, but for the most part, they were provoked to jealousy with Paul's statement that that justification through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was something that God is offering to all men. And with the Gentiles that showed up at Israel's synagogue, or at least the next Sabbath day, wherever they showed up, to hear what Paul spoke, and the Jews began to contradict and blaspheme against Paul, Paul said that he turned from them to the Gentiles, and he did so because of verse 47. For so the Lord hath commanded us, saying, I have sent thee to be a light to the of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, that's where we concluded last week, and that ordaining to eternal life is the many that's the reference to, is that God has opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And rather than God just coming to Israel and Israel being a light, now Paul is sent out to give the gospel of the glorious gospel of the blessed God in the face of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, to preach to all who will hear that they can be justified by faith. The Gentiles are glad to receive that message, and that's the many that are ordained to eternal life. God has turned to the Gentiles, and rather than one nation and a few people in that nation, God has turned to all, and he has, as Romans says, concluded in all unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. And as a result of that, verse 49 concluded, the word of the Lord was published through all that region, throughout all that region. I wanted to read that verse before I go into verses 50 through 52, because I wanted you to remember, what region is that? Okay. Acts chapter 16. It says in verse 6. Now this is when Paul is going to make a repeat visit. He said, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. But we'll get to that later. There, he had already been in the region of Galatia. When he says he's been in all that region, he's talking about the region of Galatia. And the reason I say that is some of the things that we'll read, you'll see more and more if we just go to the book of Galatians, we'll understand some things that cross-reference here, because that's the area that Paul's in. And so now that, because he's over, and remember where he's at, I put the map back up because he's going to journey as we get into chapter 14. But he started out, like, here's Jerusalem down here, this is the land of Israel, here's Syria, and there's Antioch in Syria, but he launched and went through Cyprus and went up to this southern area down here where he's in Antioch, Poseida. Where is that at? There it is, Antioch, Poseida, right there. That's the Antioch that he's in, where he's made these statements. And then because it's the door of faith has been opened up and many are ordained to eternal life, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. So it spread, not just in the city of Antioch, but it spread throughout that region. Verse 50, now it says, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. So how long they were there, I mean, this is, you know, we don't know how much time might elapse between verse 49, because there's time for that to be published throughout the region, but it doesn't sound like they were much tolerant there, does it? We know that when he first went to Antioch, the question that he was stated to him when he was done preaching in the synagogue, the Gentiles said, would you preach to this message to us the next Sabbath day? So from chapter 13, verse 14, until verse at least 48 is 1 week. And then there is probably a little bit of time as verse 49, the word goes out, and before 50, the Jews can cause enough problems to actually expel Paul and Barnabas out of their coast. But what you have at this point is what I call these verses 50 through 52, the Jewish revolt. They've already turned down the message, and Paul warned them. He said, you're not going to believe what God's going to do if you reject this message, you despise this message. And sure enough, they don't believe it, that God turned from them and turned to the Gentiles. But the Gentiles are receiving, and so now there's a reaction of the Jews to all this. They're provoked to jealousy. And when you get to 50 through 52, I want you to watch. There's three different groups, and it's real important to separate the groups. What's happening in verse 50, let me finish the verses. We read verse 50, expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So you see the disciples there. You see the Jews in verse 50 there. So that you have the Jews there, and then and I'm going to make a distinction about some other Jews that are still there, and then the disciples that are there. So that we're going to look at those three groups. But the point is, as we said in Acts 13, there's really a pattern that starts in every one of these places. Like, for instance, Paul going into a synagogue first, telling the Jews that this message first must be spoken to you, seeing you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. That's Paul's pattern in the book of Acts. The ministry that Paul's involved in the book of Acts is provoking Israel to jealousy by preaching, and in their blindness and rebellion, turning down the message, they turn to the Gentiles. And it's an indictment against the nation of Israel. And it'll take place, not only has it already taken place in Jerusalem, now they're out in what we call that area of Asia. As the book of Acts is going to go on, they're going to go further west into Macedonia and Greece, and then finally end up in Rome, where the same thing will happen in every one of those continents, every one of those places where Paul's going to travel, as an indictment against the nation of Israel. Well, in verse 50, what takes place here is something that's going to take place everywhere Paul goes. It's a consistent pattern that it says in verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. And what you're going to have is you're going to see this persecution follow Paul everywhere he ministers all the rest of his life until they finally get him executed in Rome. And the reason that the persecution is there is Jesus Christ, who was Israel's Messiah and offered to the nation of Israel and was rejected by the nation of Israel, has become the Savior of the Gentiles. And that provokes Israel to jealousy everywhere Paul goes, and they don't just get provoked to jealousy and just cool off. Wherever they're provoked to jealousy, they're going to cause a ruckus. They're going to stir up persecution against Paul and chase him down wherever he goes. And this is just the beginning of a pattern that's going to follow in the rest of the book of Acts. Now, when I said that we got to look at the groups, you got to keep in mind that there is three groups. There's a group called the Jews, which we got to clarify. And then there's Paul and Barnabas. And then there's the disciples that they're going to leave behind. Paul and Barnabas are going to leave, but the disciples are going to be left behind. But the Jews in that verse 50 there, these are the Jews, look back now at verse 45. And that term Jews, it says, well, verse 44, so you see the picture. It says, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. So that's the Jews of verse 50, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women. So those are the Jews that are causing the problem. The reason I say that is there's another set of Jews. If you look at verse 43, it says, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes, that's a Gentile who's adopted Judaism, treated as a Jew. So many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Well, you know, I thought to myself, wow, I got to be careful when you say Jews, because there's some Jews who followed Paul. Then there's the Jews who blasphemed against what Paul's teaching. So when you get to verse 50, it just says, but the Jews. Well, you know, that's the Jews that are rebelled against Paul. But think about it. The Jews of verse 43 aren't Jews anymore. And that's why the writer can say, but the Jews, and you don't have to clarify what Jews you're talking about. The Jews in 43, they became something different. If you look at over in Galatians chapter 3, remember I told you the book, you might put a piece of paper in the book of Galatians, by the way. Galatians chapter 3. You don't keep your bulletin in your Bible all week. Mine does not, my old bullet doesn't come out of my Bible until Sunday morning the next week. But the last thing I want is a pile of thick bulletins. That'll break your binding of your Bible. You don't want to do that. Galatians chapter 3, it says, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." When a person gets saved in the age of grace, you no longer have the status of Gentile or Jew. You're one in Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. And in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, which is why the people who come along and say, "Well, when I got saved, I became a spiritual Jew." No, when you got saved, you become a member of the body of Christ. So there's no such thing as a spiritual Jew. There's Paul talk about the Jew and the Gentile and the Church of God. That we're not to be offensive to any of those. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. The three groups is Jew and Gentile. Those are lost people and the Church of God. That's the saved people of today. And so in Christ, there is neither Jew or Gentile, so that the really when you look at Acts chapter 13 and it talks about the Jews who stirred up those women, those are the people that are still in the flesh, Jews, outside of Jesus Christ. And so they're causing a problem. So back to Acts chapter 13, verse 50. And it's interesting what they did. It says, "But the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women." Now I laughed. It's surprising because it makes me think of a couple things. That it's interesting at least for two reasons. One is when Satan tries to cause problems in this earth, he went after the woman. And, you know, that's what he did. And that's why Paul calls them the weaker vessel. Or is it Peter that called them a weaker vessel? But anyhow, that it is the reason God created man, and man is supposed to be responsible for the teaching, ministry, and so forth. And it just seems that these Jews deliberately targeted women, and not just any women. The Jews stirred up devout and honorable women. So women, now that's the other part of this, is because you would think, because you know, we always get accused that if you believe what the Bible says about the headship of man in the home and the woman as the helpmeet for the man, that people think that, you know, Bible days and everybody was, that women were suppressed and all. But if you look at that verse, I don't get the impression that women were suppressed as people think, make me try to think it used to be. That these women, if they're devout and honorable women, they had some place of authority, they had some place of power. And these Jews actually targeted those women because of the influence these women could have. They wanted to make sure they influenced them contrary to Paul, influenced them their way. And so when you start reading about women in the Bible back in Bible days, it's not quite exactly what people would make you think it was. Because you can just see from the verse here that these women had some power and political clout. And as a result of that, the Jews here actually went after them first. And then when you read verse 13, verse 50, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city." Now, it could be connected or it might not be connected. You wonder if the influence of the women, or was it the influence of the Jews that included the chief men of the city? Now, it's really the Jews that are going after, but they went after the women first, or at least first on the list that Luke gives us. And the chief men of the city, they certainly influenced them, whether they used the women to do it or not. They certainly used, if they're chief men of the city, now you really got some political power behind this influence. There's another place where they're going to use mob-type people to attack Paul. When we get there, we'll talk about that. But here, they're actually having influence with those that have notoriety, maybe money, political power, certainly that have people that have influence over other people. And it's the devout women, devout and honorable women, and the chief men of the city. So now the men who are politically in power of the city have been affected against the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. So, but the Jews stirred up devout and honorable women and chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts. Now, so they're going to get their way, and eventually Paul and Barnabas are going to be thrown out. But you know, it's things that I've read before that I've never stopped to really pay attention to. It says there that they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Later on, when we get down to verse 18 and 19 of chapter 14, you're going to read about Paul being stoned. And so then all of a sudden now you become really aware of the persecution that was against Paul. But over there, when they left Antioch, Pisidia, he was persecuted there, but it's just one word. And it doesn't explain what the persecution was, so we just read, oh, he's persecuted. You know, what? Sometimes you get the idea that they probably just sat there and made fun of him and ran him out of the city. Well, I don't think making fun of him would run him out of the city. They actually forced him out of the city. They expelled him out of the city. But when it says they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, they actually suffered there. Look over with me in Galatians chapter 6. Now, Paul didn't write Galatians yet, but when he writes Galatians, which I think is as early as Acts 15, he's going to say in verse 17, and it's all going to be over circumcision and uncircumcision because he preaches the gospel of the uncircumcision and the Jews don't like that because there's salvation apart from them, and that's what the whole book of Galatians is about. And he says in chapter 6, verse 17, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Now, you're going to know what those marks are by the time you get down to chapter 14, verse 18 and 19. But he has marks. In fact, come over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I guess what I'm explaining to you, not only do I want you to understand the marks, I want you to understand something else that just kind of went past me before. First, I'll read the verse. Verse 23, there's people that think they're equal with Paul and that Paul takes too much of authority on himself, and they're trying to influence the Corinthians against the Apostle Paul. And so he says in verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, imprisonment more frequent, in deaths often, deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." Now, this 2 Corinthians is going to be written before Acts 20. When did Paul experience all? You can't go back in his prison ministries. I mean, you got him imprisoned in Philippi, beaten in prison in Philippi, but there's when you read this section here, all the things that Paul experienced in his travels, in his ministry, you can't pinpoint each one because he didn't make a big deal out of it. Luke didn't even make a big deal out of it. There's certain points that does show it, and just, it's just the word persecute. When he says, like there in verse 23, that parenthesis, "I speak as a fool," he says in verse 21, "As concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, howbeit wherein any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also." Paul, when he talks about all these phrases about a fool, he says, he says, "You suffer fools gladly," and so he's going to speak as a fool. Every time he calls himself foolish, it's for bragging about what he's went through for the gospel. He says this is foolish. But because other people are bragging that they are ministers equal to Christ, or equal to Paul says, where did they labor? What did they suffer? You know, they haven't gone through it, but he has. And so he has to talk about what he's gone through so they realize this guy's not in it for the money. He's not in it for the prestige. He's not in it for the political clout. He must be in it because it's true. And so he has to brag foolishly because he doesn't want to make a big deal over that. He doesn't want anything to get in the way of the cross of Christ. That's what's most important to him. So when I'm reading over there in Acts 13, and they raise persecution, it's just like a quick statement, not realizing, but some of those five times he received 40 stripes of the Jews, save one, that might have been one of those times. They got the Jews and the political people of the city, the chief men of the city, behind the Jewish people. And when they raised persecution, that might have been one of the times, one of the five times that they gave him 40 stripes, save one. That is 39, because after that, if they go over, then they got to be punished themselves. So they only give him the 39 stripes. And you don't know when those are, but maybe there's one of the places that is. So when he's expelled from that city, they didn't just say, well, we don't want you here anymore, could you please leave? They brought persecution against him and expelled him out of their coast, and so he left. So that's Acts 13, verse 50. So the first group are the Jews who stirred up this problem, the unbelieving group, and those that are siding with them now. In verse 51, you have another group, and that's Barnabas and Saul. It says in verse 51, it says, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. Well, you're probably familiar with that because you might even remember the apostles were actually instructed to do this. I want to read the verse to you because not only is, you know, you wonder, what are they doing? Shaking off the dust of their feet against them. Just the fact that it's against them, you realize this is not a good thing when someone does that. And I don't know that Paul was instructed that when he goes in a city to do that, it simply declares something. It makes a statement. The statement, the apostles are actually instructed that way. Let's take it from the book of Luke. Go back to Luke chapter 10. Now this is when the apostles are supposed to go through the cities of Israel, and how they're going to be treated by those cities depends on what they're going to do when they leave the city. It says in verse 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 10, it says, but into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city, which cleaveth on us, do we wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in the day of for Sodom than for, I want to see what it says in Matthew, in that day for Sodom than for that city. So you realize when they take the dust of that city and knock it off their feet, when it's against them, it's an indictment. It's a judgment against them and a judgment and a warning of eternal damnation. When it says it'll be more tolerable in the day of Sodom, we're talking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, but the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah isn't the end of their judgment. There is yet a future judgment for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. The great white throne judgment where they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and there's going to be degrees of eternal punishment in the lake of fire. There was a destruction, but there's going to be the people who reject this message of Jesus Christ walking through their cities, seeing the miracles that he did, actually seeing them for themselves, that the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, hell, the lake of fire, is going to be more tolerable for them than the people who don't listen to the 12 apostles about the Lord Jesus Christ. Showing degrees of punishment. So when you see them shake off the dust of their feet against them, it is a statement. In fact, when you think about all, we don't have to look at the verses because you know about it. The first time dust shows up in your Bible is where? God made man out of the dust of the earth, right? Then the next time you read about dust is the judgment against Satan. He's going to be a serpent, and dust shall he eat. And so there's a statement about Satan associated with the dust. And then the statement against man. Because he disobeyed God, he shall surely die, and from dust thou art, till dust shall thou return. So man is created out of dust. The curse of Satan is that the serpent is that he's going to eat dust, and that man, because of his sin, is going to return to dust. So that when you start putting that together, you start realizing that when they shake off the dust of their feet, they're actually declaring man, who's associated with Satan, and judgment against them. Especially when you read it out of Luke, they're not part of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. What kingdom are they going to be part of? Well, they're still part of Satan's kingdom, which is going to all be judged and damned. So you see the association when they shake off the dust of their feet there. So Barnabas and Saul shake off the dust of their feet in the same kind of a statement as back there. Acts 13 and verse 52. The third group of people. You got the Jews and all who sided with them against Paul and Barnabas. You got Paul and Barnabas now leaving the city, and they came to Iconium. You might remember that. Then verse 52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So, you know, the people who reject the message, there's a judgment against them, but the disciples that were left behind, it says they're filled with two things. They're filled with joy. Certainly, this newfound joy, being justified before God, saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're filled with joy, but they're also filled with the Holy Ghost. And so Paul and Barnabas then move on, as it says in verse 51, to Iconium. Now, that's an interesting statement in verse 52. The disciples. Disciples means what? Student. If your teacher is gone, Barnabas and Paul are gone, how can you be a disciple? Who's going to teach him? Yeah, I'm glad you got the answer there, because they're not just filled with joy, they're filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, hold your place in Acts, come to Galatians. Maybe there's an answer for us here. Now, the problem in Galatians, they were getting away from Paul's message. And Paul rebukes them, but in the rebuke, he says in Galatians 3, he says, O foolish Galatians, verse 1, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth, crucified among you? There was evidence that these people, when they got saved, that they're saved. Now, we know some of the evidence that we've seen in the book of Acts in the past is the signs and the wonders that followed the believers. But Paul said it was evident. There was evidently set forth, crucified among you. He goes on, he says, this only what I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Well, what's the message? We're right there with him. They learned about justification by faith, right? And that's how they were filled with the Holy Ghost, because they believed the message, and when they believed the message, they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. But they're not just sealed with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 3 says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And so now they're trying to go back to circumcision and add to things that God has done. But with these people, when they got saved and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, part of being filled with the Holy Spirit there is the Holy Spirit is imparting gifts. It's not hard. Just flip back to Ephesians 4, just the next book after Galatians. And Ephesians is written later, and it'll speak about these things in past tense. It says in verse 7 of Ephesians 4, but to every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, everybody wants to study about captivity captive, and I like to study that one myself. But he did two things when he ascended up on high. And this is not Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. This is Jesus Christ in heaven ascending up above the angels, far above all heavens. So God has highly exalted Jesus Christ, and when he did, he did two things. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Well, why did he give gifts to men? Drop down to verse 11. because the parentheses now is going to tell you about the leading captivity captive. Verse 11 explains the gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When God turned to the Gentiles in grace and began to do what was not in prophecy, not only did he save those people, he filled them with the Holy Spirit and he gave them gifts. And among those gifts is the ability that some actually acted in the offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. And their ministry was for the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit supernaturally empowered them. And part of that gift that he gave them is a gift of prophecy. And we also know they also had the gift of tongues so that they could communicate it in different languages, because this message went throughout all that region. It's going to go beyond that region as well. And so when God first turned to the Gentiles in his grace, he not only Paul go in and evangelize, but the people who get saved, the Holy Spirit began to fill them and give them supernatural gifts. They didn't have to go to Bible college. They didn't have to take grace school of the Bible. They didn't even have to study the Bible because Paul's epistles aren't even written yet. And yet they're called disciples. Well, how can they be disciples? Because God had a way of ministering to them. And he did it that way when Jesus Christ ascended up on high and led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That's when he did it. Notice Ephesians 4, verse 13. What he gave is verse 11. The reason he gave it is verse 12. The timing is in verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And we're not going to explain all those terms, but when you look at that, your mind might immediately think, say, oh, that's till we all go to heaven. Now, if the word till in verse 13 means till we all go to heaven, then verse 14, what would that mean? That we henceforth be no more children. So we can be a child until it's time to go to heaven. We can be ignorant. Notice what it says. That henceforth we be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So we've got to be ignorant children, tossed about, never knowing what's right until we go to heaven. No, see, that till in verse 13 is until we have a complete Bible. When it says till we come in the unity of faith, that's until Paul writes down everything that's for us. Last thing he wrote, the last book is 2 Timothy, the last chapter is 3, and no, 4 in there. But the second to last chapter is 3, and then verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. With the completing of the Bible comes the statement that the Bible is all you need for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So when it says there, now look at verse 13, till we come in the unity of the faith, that's the complete Bible, and the knowledge of the Son of God. Do we have the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Yeah, that's Paul's praying in this chapter that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and that you might be filled with the knowledge of Christ. We have come into that information of all that God's going to accomplish in Christ because it's in that faith. So until we come to unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto maturity. The body of Christ was brought into maturity in Paul's lifetime. And the goal is unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God will produce in your life. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. It'll mature you as a person. And that's why verse 14, we don't have to be children anymore. And why verse 16 says, from whom the whole body, fitly framed together and compact, joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I love verse 16 because when you realize, well, I should have read verse 15, speaking the truth in love. What you have in verse 15 and 16 is the body of Christ ministering to each other, edifying itself And when it edifies itself, it increases itself. Now, you know, that's like, I don't know if you understand, when you go out and turn your key on your car, you have a starter. Because what the starter does, it turns the engine, which gets the fuel pump going, gets the electrical going, so that all of a sudden your engine ignites. You know, as soon as your engine ignites, you let go of the key and the starter quits working. Because the engine now is perpetuating itself. Gas is going in, electric spark is taking place, fire ignition is taking place, and the engine just keeps running. Because you needed a starter to get it started, and after that's perpetual. To get the body of Christ started, Jesus Christ gave gifts to men to edify the saints till we come into the unity of faith. Now that we have the unity of faith, what do? We speak the truth in love. We edify one another to the increasing of itself in love. All of a sudden, the body of Christ is built up, edified, increasing. Now you got more people studying, growing, and adding to the body of Christ and edifying itself. It's a perpetual motion now. The motor's running. And that's why the gifts that were given at the beginning, they're the starter. You keep running the starter on the car, you're going to tear your engine up. You're certainly going to destroy the starter, but you're going to do more than that. You got to let go of that key, because once it's done, now it's running. Let go of the gifts. They're gone. They did their job. And now the body of Christ has the Bible to study and to be built up in and be made thoroughly furnished as we teach and edify one another in love, speaking the truth in love. So, the other passage is 2 Corinthians 12, where it names all the different gifts and then says, but I'll show you a better way. And you know what the better way is in 1 Corinthians 13? Love. What does Ephesians say, what we do? Edifying. I just left. What's verse 16 say again? Edifying itself in love, doesn't it? Love being the motivation that keeps us ministering to each other. So, anyhow, all that because back in chapter 13, the last verse, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. So there's disciples left behind as Paul leaves Antioch Poseidon, and they can be disciples because God has a way of continuing to teach them. They're not just left without a teacher because Paul and Barnabas are gone. God has a means, he set up a means by which they're going to be ministered to. When he left there, he went to Iconium. Let me just tell you this as just an outline of chapter 14. Chapter 14 is going to be interesting because when you get into that chapter, what you have for the most part is Paul going into, maybe you can figure it out. I'll just say it for now and you think about it through the week. The first part of chapter 14, first 20 verses, Paul goes to three or four cities. Three or four, what do you mean? You can figure that out. Well, you see if you figure it out. Three or four cities. there's three things I want to point out to you. Oh, no, come on. Oh, yeah. And then in verses 21 through 23, he's going to be backtracking through all the cities that he's been. And then in verses 24 through 28, he actually is returning and reporting back, not in Antioch, Poseidon, but in Antioch, Syria, all the things that God has done. So as Paul launches this first apostolic journey, we've got him all the way out to Antioch, Poseidon. Now we're going to go, he's going to hit three or four more cities, backtrack through those cities, and then finally report to Antioch, Syria, all the things that have happened to him on that journey. So that's where we just studied chapter 14. We can go on to chapter 15 now, can't we? it's interesting how that goes. I wanted to throw out that tease about three or four cities. See if you can figure it out by next week, and we'll study it then. I thought we were going to go into some of that, but we're not. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the times that we get together. And Lord, I pray that the things that are shared are beneficial, especially as we, that last thing that we studied there, realizing that the age of grace being something new and Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles being expelled from a city would seem to leave disaster and ruin to the body of Christ that's there. But that you had a means of ministering in those days to the saints that gave them an opportunity to continue to grow in grace. May we realize that what you did then is not what you're doing today. But they didn't lack anything because you supplied for them, and we don't lack anything because you supplied for us the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, that we might be perfect, mature, that we might be grow up to be unto the measure of the stature of your Son. So, Father, we thank you for how you minister in the beginning and how you minister through the age of grace with the same words that have been revealed from your Spirit to us in the past through prophets, but now through the completed revelation of Scripture. Help us to cherish that and realize it, study it, and learn it, and grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.